scheduled to be up here. So I just wanted to speak to you for a few minutes this morning on God's power and God's knowledge. We oftentimes, as Christians, will speak of God's power and of God's knowledge toward us. Let me get this situated. We feel like we recognize it and we appreciate it, but I feel like oftentimes we fail to really delve in to exactly how much or how powerful our Lord in heaven is. In John chapter 5, verses 37 through 42, it says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. You are not willing to come to me that you may live, that you may have life, and I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." That was Jesus speaking there. God knows our thoughts. Our Lord knows what we are thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting verse 18, says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise at this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." We seem to think that our thoughts are our own. But our Lord knows every thought that we have, every intention of our heart. And we need to keep that in mind as we strive to know our God and live in accordance with his will. Additionally, our Father knows our secrets. So in the 44th Psalm, starting in verse 20, says, "If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." And Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." We have nothing that we can hide from our Father. We have nothing that is truly a secret, because the most important person, the most important entity, I should say, who we may want to keep a secret from, already knows it. So whether or not we are trying to hide things from our families, whether we're trying to hide things from our friends, from our congregation, more importantly, a lot of times we are trying to hide things from ourselves. Our Lord knows these secrets. And so it is best for us as Christians to accept them and to work for correcting things if they are bad, work toward forgiving things if we've been sinned against, and work toward getting rid of those quote-unquote secrets, because they don't really exist. The Lord also knows our excuses. In the parable of the Great Supper, in Luke chapter 14, it says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of the ground, and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper." Now, this parable is not about these men in particular. This parable is about those who make excuses. Excuses for not following the will of our Father in heaven. Excuses for not doing the things they're supposed to do. For keeping these secrets that we've talked about. For doing these things in private that we've discussed. These excuses seem to justify things in our own minds. But what are we told in the scriptures? We're not to lean on our own understanding, are we? I can't justify anything to myself. And if I do and I feel good about it, okay. But our Father knows our excuses. And they're not good enough. So those of us who he's invited to his house will not be welcome if we come bearing excuses. Moreover, our Lord and Father knows our intentions. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Starting in verse 5, the same chapter. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Furthermore, starting in verse 16, the same chapter. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Our intentions can be hidden from many, but they cannot be hidden from God, just like our secrets. If we are coming to church, if we're doing the things we're doing just to check the boxes, just to be seen by men, we will be seen through by God. Our intentions, the intent of our heart, is what is at the core of these issues that Jesus was discussing. Now, Is he saying no one can ever know if you've done something good? No. What he's emphasizing is that if you're going to do a charitable deed, do it to do a charitable deed and not to be seen doing a charitable deed. You know, it's not like Subaru. I'm sorry. Anybody who drives Subaru, that's fine. That company drives me nuts with their commercials. They're like, Subaru has given this much money to this people. And, you know, it's like all they advertise is how much they give to other people. And I'm like, hello. You know, that defeats the purpose of you know, the true nature of charity. When the Lord speaks to us about praying in front of others, he's not saying you can't pray in a public place. You know, for the longest time, I wouldn't pray in a restaurant. I wouldn't do anything like that because I didn't want to be seen by men and things like that. But that's not what this is about. It's about the intent of our hearts. Am I praying to be seen by men? Am I going to ask my family to sit down at Olive Garden and, oh, let's say a prayer real quick because, you know, Jeff Nunn and his family are sitting over there, you know? You know, I want the elders to see me praying in public. That's not what it is. We need to pray to our Father because we're praying to our Father. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to pray not to be seen of men, but to give glory to our Father in heaven. And likewise, once again, with the fasting. And really, I know we don't do a whole lot of fasting in today's day and age, and intermittent fasting's a thing, I guess. But if we're doing anything to glorify God, we need to make sure we're doing it to glorify God. We need to make sure that our intent is the glory of God and the glory of God alone. I'm not going to get up here and lead singing just so I can show people how I can sing. You know, I'm not going to get up and do the things to serve our Lord just so y'all can see me. That should not be my intention. And if it is, then I'm doing that thing in vain. The Lord knows us. Obviously, he's our creator. He knows our secrets. He knows our thoughts, our hearts, our intentions. He's going to judge and test our hearts. We've looked at that and examined that recently. The Lord knows us. But do we know him? Do we know our Father's nature? The 145th Psalm, starting in verse 8, said, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." Our Lord is great and merciful and tender, and we should praise and glorify him. In Joshua chapter 23, we see an example of our Lord being faithful to what he has promised. Now, I did speak of this last week, so I'm not going to go into too much detail, but our Lord is faithful to his promises, to our hope of salvation, and to what we have coming to us if we fail to obey his will. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 14 said, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed." Our God is faithful to his promises, and our God will judge the world. In Psalm 9, starting in verse 8, says, "He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." In John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus is our door. It is through him and through him alone that we have access to the Father, that we can know God. We cannot know God without our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, are we known by God? We know God knows us, but are we known by him? Are we one of his sheep? Further down in John chapter 10, verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. So can we say, I know him? I know my Father? Titus chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even in their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Do we know God? Do we use our good works to glorify and to honor him? Or do our works show that we are denying him and being disobedient and disqualified? Finally, in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Our secrets aren't secrets, and our works are known, and they define who we are and whether or not we know our God in heaven.